The reading we had this morning in Genesis, the 28th chapter that William gave for us, appreciate that reading, dealt with Jacob fleeing from his family, from his home, because of the feared anger that would be coming toward him from Esau. It was understandable that Esau would be upset in some aspects. There was trickery that took place that Jacob and his mother had agreed upon in order to receive a blessing from his father. And then, of course, there was the selling of the birthright, which was, as we understand from other passages later on, a lack of appreciation for the blessings that come from God, but yet his birthright was sold for a morsel of meal. Esau's birthright was sold for a morsel of meal for his younger brother. I'll suggest to you, whenever you look back and you look at look forward at the blessings that would be stated by Jacob, by Israel, on his 12 sons. And whenever he gets to Joseph, and before he gets to Joseph, in that blessing that is there, we understand that the younger of the two children of Joseph was placed ahead of the older one. And so God certainly could have affected the exact same things without Jacob taking in hand the trickery that he did with Esau. We think about this, and we can go back even to Abraham whenever Sarah had Hagar go in unto Abraham to produce a child that would be by Abraham's name. And God had already told him, you're going to father a child. Sarah's going to bear a child, but she thought she had to be involved. And I think there's an aspect of that when we look at Jacob and the trickery that he involved himself in. And I think there was some long-lasting effects from that. That'll be a different sermon that we'll look at later on. But as he is fleeing and he lays down for the night, of course, he has this dream there in Genesis, the 28th chapter, and he sees this ladder that is set up from heaven to earth. And he sees angels descending and ascending on that ladder. And the message then that comes from the Lord to Jacob on this is that you're running out of fear, but don't fear, because it's going to be through you, your lineage, that all nations of the earth will be blessed, just as has been promised back to his grandfather Abraham. And so it was a message that was given. And we see the Lord using a tool there to demonstrate this in the dream. That is a ladder that was used. And we're going to be looking at three different tools that are utilized by the Lord in connection with His will and demonstration of His love. We all use tools, and tools for various reasons. A lot of plumbers, of course, in this congregation. You have some very specialized tools. Cost you a lot of money. But they are for very specific things. It can't be used for everything, but they're for very specific purposes. And I know when I used to do mechanic work that I would even make some tools based upon some repairs that had to be done on certain dozers and so forth that had hard-to-reach places. I would modify a tool or make a tool in order to do those repairs. We all use tools. And in a sense, God uses tools also. I want you to follow that thought along with me. And we, of course, had the reading this morning from Genesis, the 28th chapter, with the ladder that was from heaven. And the ladder was one of God's tools, shown here at the time, of course, of Jacob. But think about this. It's most important in the time of Christ. And here, Jesus is choosing his 12. And he'll be starting his work shortly after this particular occasion takes place. It says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I'll submit to you, when we look back in the 28th chapter of Genesis with the dream that Jacob had of the ladder that reached from heaven to earth, that it wasn't just the message that was coming to Jacob about God being with him and setting up a means of instruction and so forth for him, and for him not to be afraid, and that through him all nations would be blessed. It wasn't just for Jacob. I'll submit to you that it was messianic. And that Jesus is referring to that very particular thing here in verse 51 of John, the first chapter. That letter set up from heaven to earth. The tool that is used here by God in, of course, this metaphor, is something that is very important for us. We think about this. Through Stephen, we learn that heaven is open to the faithful. Stephen, he does not shirk back from presenting God's truth. And he presents to them God's truth in such a way to where he escalates the situation. He had told them of the history that they had as Jews. And then he comes down and here he escalates the situation even more. He says, "You stiff-necked," beginning in verse 51 of Acts 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." I'll suggest to you that this is exactly what needed to be heard at this time by Stephen. Stephen didn't have to say it, but I believe that through the faith and the confidence that was given to him by the Holy Spirit, he is speaking in accordance with God's will and does not withhold the very things that these people needed to hear. And there are people like that today that need to hear the honest truth straightforward without pulling punches. And then there are others that we have to handle very carefully to bring them to the Lord. We need to recognize that when we study with people. But he goes on and says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of messengers and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" When we look at this, we see that God has made a way for the faithful. And here, a faithful preacher of God's Word is speaking and does not withhold the truth, even to the point where he had to recognize exactly what was taking place. These people were gritting their teeth at him. They were very angry. You've seen very angry people before, how they turn a different color, how they shake with anger. I'm sure we've all seen that before. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't withhold that. And the reason being is that the ladder has been let down. The ladder has been let down from heaven for instruction to all. And he says, "Look, I see the heavens open," verse 56, "and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And here he has a vision also. And it is a vision where heaven is open to the faithful, and that is what he's seeing at this time. "You've done your Lord's will, Stephen. You have spoken the truth, even when it's about to cost you your life, and yea, it will cost you your life." Verse 57, "They then cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Witnesses laid down the clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul," who of course would later on become Paul, "stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he died," he fell asleep. This was a needful situation. It was only needful for Stephen to teach the truth and not withhold anything from these people that had crucified Christ, that now are about to stone him to death and does stone him to death. But it was needful. And I will also suggest to you, we don't know, because it's not recorded for us, what the planted word from God, from heaven, as that letter is let down and demonstrated to Stephen on this occasion, we don't know what the planted word in the hearts of those that stoned Stephen came to do with that word. You remember in Luke, the 23rd chapter, after Jesus died on the cross, and after it was seen and understood that the curtain in the temple, that is the veil of the temple, had been rent in two, that there was great earthquakes, there had been darkness on the face of the earth for many hours, and now there was resurrection of those in covenant relationship with God and was seen by many in the city, that the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And as others were looking there at toward the end of the account in Luke, the 23rd chapter, the people that had been crying out for Jesus' death beat on their chest as though to say, what have we done? Who have we put to death? And I will tell you, there's an aspect of this, I think, also with Stephen. We don't know about the planted word that was there, but I will tell you the word that he did plant, even in calling them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, is what they needed to hear. And it could be that some of them were converted later on, just as some of those that had put Jesus to death were converted on the day of Pentecost. That ladder has been let down. Through Peter, we learn that the heaven is open to all. Acts 10, chapter verse 9 through 16, in connection with Cornelius and his household. Going back to the account that we have in Genesis 28 chapter, that was about Jacob, and that through his lineage, through his heritage, would come the Messiah. But we see that that Messiah that came was not just for the Jews, but it was for all. And in Acts 10, chapter verses 9 through 16, and we'll just read this particular thought here. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and they came became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open, an object like a great sheet being let down by four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And the voice came and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him the second time, saying, what God has cleansed unto you, cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times. And then the object was taken up into heaven. I will tell you, in a sense, this is the same thing. Heaven opened up in that ladder of communication. Then it is given for the salvation, not just of the Jews, but for the Gentiles also, because later on in verse 34, Peter makes the statement, says, I perceive of a truth that God is not a respecter of persons. And the ladder of the Lord was there to instruct. The ladder of the Lord was there to give comfort. The ladder of the Lord was there to give warning. And it came through Peter also. Through Jesus, we learn that instruction is given from above. As we look in Matthew 18, chapter and verse 18, assuredly I say to you, wherever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Wherever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It would be the messengers that would carry that forth that is descending the ladder in that sense, in that metaphorical vision that is seen, carrying forth God's word. And we know those messengers today as the apostles and prophets of God, that from which we receive God's word. We understand that. We also learn that petitions of God, of God's people, are heard. And in a sense, that is a ladder that is let down from heaven to earth so that they can be carried to God. We see in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. We see also when we look in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come with confidence, boldly, not pride, but with confidence to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then we see this thought by John in 1 John 5:13 through 15. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That ladder is set up forth not only for communication that comes down from God to us, but also the communication that goes back in the form of prayers, the petitions that are made. And what a blessing that is that the Lord has used this tool for us. By the ladder of the Lord, God through Jesus draws all that will hear Him to Him. And we see this in John 6, 44 and 45, and then also in the 12th chapter, verse 32. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up in the last day. How does the Father draw him? He draws him through the teaching that is from God's will by that ladder that has been sent forth, in which instruction comes down. Because He says it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. How does He do that? By that ladder that is let down from heaven. By those that are instructed by God. The instruction that has been left to us in the Bibles that we have to teach people the truth. That ladder of communication still exists. It's in God's Word. We also see keys. We mentioned this in a couple of our classes, but let's just investigate this a little bit more. The Lord uses keys. And we look back in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Jesus said, ask, of course, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the apostles were saying, well, people are saying different things about you, that you are Jeremiah, one of the prophets, maybe even John the Baptizer, come back to life. And then He asked His apostles, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter speaks up for the group. It says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, your statement that I am the Son of God, I will build my called out body, my church. And the gates of the grave and the gates of death, Hades, will not prevail against it. It will not stop it. They will put me to death, but 3 days later I will raise again. And I say unto you, Peter, that whatever is bound upon earth will have already been bound in heaven, and I'm giving you those keys. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which opens and shuts. We'll see that more in just a moment. And whatever you bind will have been bound, wherever you loose will have been bound, because God has let down that ladder, and now you have the keys that are being carried down to you. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. We think about that. Deed alone has the keys. We see in Revelation 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, says he is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Men try to take down the borders of the kingdom of God. And they try to make doors that they leave open for all that fit their ideology to come in. But Jesus says here, I have the key of David. That's Christ Himself, and it deals with the body of Christ. As one of the congregations are being addressed, the congregation at Philadelphia. And he who opens, those that the Lord lets in, those that come in by me, and those that are left out because he shuts and no one can open. There is no entrance except by God's will. There is no way to get through the door except by the keys that are given by God through Christ Jesus in order to have that covenant relationship with Him, that promise that is in Him. And even though deity alone has the keys, they were also given to men. And we see that in 2 Peter 1 verses 3 through 4. That had been given to those men that were his apostles, all things that pertain unto life and godliness that are then taught to us, which are the keys, all things that pertain unto every aspect of our being, our life and our godliness. And it's life here upon this earth in connection with the life that is to come. And protection, and in connection with the attitude, not my will be done, but that godly attitude, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then it is taught to us, we see here. But some attempt to take them away. We understand that. When we look in Luke 11, verse 52, Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And that comes about from the standpoint of not teaching God's word to the full effect, to the full aspect of it, to whatever it takes, in connection with the hearers and what they need to hear. The escalation to the truth of even making accusation whenever it is required, just as Stephen did. And we see that. And he says there are those that take away that key of knowledge and they promise safety. They promise blessedness when there is no safety and there is no blessedness because they reject the keys that are given from heaven. Jesus has the keys of life. We look in Revelation 1 verse 18. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." I have the keys of death and the grave. And what he means by that is that I have opened up life to those that will heed my will. I have the key to life. Jesus used and still uses today through his word the keys. The keys of our understanding is through his word. The key in being in God's love, John 15, 10 through 14. "If you do whatever you want, what feels good to you, well then I will love you and you will be my sons and daughters." He doesn't say that. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I will tell you what comes from that are some good feelings, such as joy and hope. But it's not by our determination. It's by doing the Father's will and the Lord's will. "These things I've written and spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you." How? By keeping his commandments. And when his commandments are not kept, well, then there is no joy in them. Though there may be the claim of joy and people feeling good, but it's not going to be joy when the Lord comes. And he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Go back to Stephen. And I'll suggest to you that as he was being stoned, he laid down his life for those souls that he cared for. And we must do the same. "But they'll think bad of me if I tell them the whole truth." Paul says, "I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God and the things that needed to be heard." We see the key is given for one salvation. Acts 2, 38 through 40, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's not a feel-good feeling that is there, but rather it is the promise of what had been previously been spoken of by Peter in his sermon. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It's that aspect of salvation. He says, "For this promise is to you." What is? The promise of salvation, that promise of hope. "The promise to you and your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." The keys are given for our salvation. The keys are given for us to remain in fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. 1 John 1, verse 6. "And we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And we understand here we have the keys of that fellowship. Walk in the light. Not in your own minds and in your own understanding. Not what makes you feel good. Not what makes you appear to be righteous and holy and friendly to all people. We seek to be friends with all. But I will tell you, if we will speak the truth, we will suffer persecution. But the keys are given to us to speak in connection with the fellowship of God. And the key of true obedience in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the key? But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The Lord has given us the keys. Also, the Lord uses a shovel. We see in Matthew 3, verse 7 through 12, this is John the Baptizer speaking. And it's just before he baptizes Jesus. And John is speaking, he says, but seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say among yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. Let's make an application to that today. My name is on the directory of the South Loop Church of Christ. Therefore, I have a road direct with the ticket already punched to go to heaven. I teach class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I preach on Sundays. I wait on the table. I say prayers. I lead singing. There's the evidence of my salvation. No, that is to be the evidence of our obedience and thankfulness to God. And so he goes on and says to them this, but even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, whose winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. You see, the shovel that the Lord uses is to make separation. Separation for those that have purposed in their life through obedience to be purposeful for him and profitable for him. And also that shovel is used to separate that which is useless. Other versions have winnowing fan. Here in this particular version, I chose it because it said shovel. And we understand that when the grain was brought in, especially wheat, oats, and so forth, the smaller grains, especially that, but also would be in connection with corn, was brought into the area where the milling was going to be done, that there was a threshing floor that was there. We see this all the way back with Araunah's threshing floor that David bought. And they would bring in the grain and they would pour it on this threshing floor and there would be these shovels, these winnowing fans, where they would take it and go into the grain because you still had the husk that was still attached to the grain and had to be removed. And so on a windy day, they would take that and they would throw it up into the air and the heavier grain would fall back down and that which was to be burned up, that was of no use, would drift off to the side and then be gathered up and burned. This is the picture that John the Baptizer is drawing. And at that winnowing shovel is judgment of God. It's a judgment of God over that which is purposeful, useful to him, versus that which is of no use and not profitable. And so he says in this, of course, that God, the Lord, he has this shovel. And he will utilize that shovel. We understand it's the means by which God makes determination. In John 12, verse 46 through 48, I have come as a light into the world, and whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his first coming. If he had come in judgment of the world, we wouldn't be speaking today of what Jesus did. Because none would be left. But he came into the world to save. Then he says this, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. There's the winnowing shovel at work, separating out the chaff from that which is useful. Some say his word is too complex. We just can't understand it. Who can possibly know what the Lord wants us to do? There are those that make that claim. When we look over in Romans 10, verse 5 through 7, Moses writes, Paul says, about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. People were saying, even 2,000 years ago, this is just too complex. Too complex. I'll tell you, complexity of the scriptures come about from the minds of men and not from God. I was discussing with some preachers one time over two different preachers and the way that they taught God's word, and asked the question, how would you describe these two? And the first one said, this brother, when he preaches, he's a preacher's preacher. And he can take the simplest thing and make it complicated. And then he spoke of another preacher and he said, this preacher, when he preaches, he can take the most complex thing and make it simple. And I tell you, that's what we all need to strive to do. We see what is written in answer to this attitude that we read of in Romans 10, verses 5 through 7, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, it's not so that it's so complicated you can't understand. And I will tell you, that is an aspect that is taking place in the lives of Christians today. Unless we have this certain teacher teach it, no one can understand it. It's not about the man, it's about the Word of God. And so Paul gives answer, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because the Word of God is near you. It's there for us to understand. Paul feared that some would miss the simplicity, the singleness, the truthfulness of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 4, I fear lest by some means, as a serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from simplicity and purity that is toward Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or receive a different spirit which we did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you'll listen to him, Paul says, because you're missing the simplicity. You're missing what is near you, God's word. And it is from that shovel that is going to be made, that is going to be used by the Lord, that separation will be made. Those that will hear the truth and those that won't. His shovel is in his hands, and he will not bear it in vain. We look in James 21 through 25, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't be like the one that walks to the mirror of God's word and sees it and expects to have an outcome wherever he does not make an application in his life and expects to have the outcome at the end that he will be profitable. Don't expect that. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds, and the winnowing shovel will show his profitableness, because it will return to the floor of the Lord from where it was threshed and enter into his rest. The Lord doesn't use his tools in vain. He has set up a ladder for those who desire to climb to heaven. Paul understood this. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let me stop right there. Are we able to say that individually? Can you say that about yourself? Can I say that about myself? Finally, if we can say yes, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those that love his appearing. The ladder is set up for us not only to receive instruction from heaven, but to climb to go to heaven. In that metaphor. What a blessed day it will be for those that find themselves in the same situation that Paul says that he was in. The Lord has given the keys for all who wish to view His unlocked knowledge of life. We look in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Paul did not mean it was his gospel. What he meant was the preaching of the gospel that was coming from him. According to the revelation, the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He's given those keys. Will we use them to unlock the knowledge, or will we leave that door of knowledge locked? Because we like to hear that which tickles our ears rather than that which convicts us. The Lord has a shovel that will make separation. Matthew 13:47-50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the goods into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those that are found useful will find themselves in that everlasting comfort and glory of the Lord. I urge you, Sandy, come on up. I urge you and all of us, let us be the product of His tools for an eternal life. Let us be ready to climb that ladder to heaven. Let us use the keys that He has given to open our understanding unto Him. Remember Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And remember that the Lord has the shovel in His hand and will make separation. That's not an instrument of evil. It's an instrument of righteousness. Will we be found profitable to Him? Or will we be found that which is dregs and worthless? Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians. I urge you to understand God's will for us, even in the warnings that are given to Him, or through Him, to us, are for you. Because we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how many chances we're going to have. But we know as long as life is in us, that we have that opportunity to make choice to serve Him. Will you this day, through faith, with a penitent attitude, come to Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins and make that commitment from that time forth by your statement, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you will live for Him from that point forward. Those of us that are Christians, how can we neglect such great salvation? That's what the Hebrew writer said in the second chapter. How can we do it? He has gone to the trouble to let down that ladder for us, to give us the keys of understanding and instruction. What will we be facing wherever He begins to use His winnowing shovel? If there are those we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?